Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together. Isaiah chapter 33, and let us consider now verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 33 at verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. So Isaiah is here pronouncing a woe on the one who was spoiling and was not spoiled. And we can believe that that is, well, certainly an enemy of God's people, an enemy of the Jews. And one can apply that to the Assyrians and their invasion of Judah, their laying siege to Jerusalem, that is described in chapters 36 onwards. There was a woe. Yes, they were coming as an instrument of judgment against God's people. That is stated explicitly. And yet, from their perspective, there was nothing that was right in the way, in their thinking. There was nothing right in the way that they came. They were all unconscious of the fact that God was using them to punish those who professed to be his people. And there's the call to hear. That's at verse 13. And that was when the sinners in Zion were afraid, and the hypocrites in particular, who professed to be followers of God, but at heart they were not. They were full of fear. And the question was being asked in connection with the judgments that were coming against them. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? It was as if it was a devouring fire that was sweeping in against them from Assyria. And then, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who? That was the question. And obviously, the answer was no one. There was no one who could stand against these judgments. And yet, that's not really the answer. The real answer is in the following verse, where we are told that there are those, certainly, who will stand. Jeremiah could stand when these burnings, when these judgments came against Jerusalem and another generation, a century or so later, when this time the enemy did not have to turn back from the gates of Jerusalem, when the enemy was not impeded by the walls of Jerusalem, and more importantly, by the power of God coming against him. But you see, if we take the most difficult of providences, and if we take more particularly the everlasting burnings that will sweep against those who hold out against the gospel and who go on in their wickedness to the very end, then there are those who will escape these everlasting burnings. There are those who, you could say, will face up to these everlasting burnings because they're looking to Christ. And these are the ones that are described here. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions. The one that despises the deceits, and I'm referring to the alternative translation in the margin there, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. The idea is somebody giving a bribe. He wants to do it secretly. He presses it quietly into an outstretched hand. But the one that does not want to take a bribe, the one whose conscience will not let him take a bribe, the one who is walking righteously, and this note, this piece of money comes into his hand, he shakes his hand to get rid of it. He doesn't want it. You see, he's the sort of person that's going to face up to the devouring fire, to the everlasting burnings, the one who stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. If there's a suggestion of a murder, if there's the invitation to take part in that work, in that evil work, then he will not listen. He might even go as far as to put his fingers in his ears so that he will not hear. At least he will do the equivalent of that. He's going to refuse to listen, and he's going to shut his eyes from seeing evil. It's a picture of someone who is upright, a series of pictures of someone who walks righteously through this world. It's a picture of someone who goes through this world in the fear of God, with a holy respect for God and for his commandments. So let us try, and seeking the Lord's help, to say something first of all about the dangers that are expressed here, the judgments that are spoken of here, and very largely, if not entirely, we will apply these in the most serious way to the judgments that are truly everlasting. Who can face up to these things? That's a question. When, as they draw closer, the sinners may well be afraid. When, as they draw closer, fearfulness will surprise the hypocrites. What's the answer then? And that's the second thing. It's this: he that walketh righteously. There are those who, when death is looming large, and when eternity with the two places, heaven and hell, before the sinner, the person passing into eternity, those who will be saved, who are they? That's what we've got to identify. That's what we've got to spell out. These are the lessons that we have to consider, particularly, though it is true of other troubles also. Who will get through the troubles of this world? And the answer is, he that walketh righteously. And all the other things that I've tried very briefly to expound, they follow as well. They're part of living righteously. What a great matter, by God's grace, to go through this world living righteously. How we should seek that. In a wicked and ungodly generation, in a generation that seems to take pleasure in turning traditional morality upside down. Of course, there's bits and pieces that people will want to hang on to. Most people will think that it's very good that others would be honest. Perhaps even they feel a responsibility to be honest themselves. But when it comes, say, to obedience to the seventh commandment with its teaching and implications about marriage and so on, that's another matter. But you see, there are those who want to follow the whole word of God. They want to follow and obey. They want to walk according to the whole law of God. Well, these are the ones who are not depending on themselves, but looking to Christ. These are the ones that can face up to the thought of the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. That's it. What about yourself? Surely you accept the testimony of the word of God about a lost eternity. But do you realize that it could be far nearer to you than you are prepared to accept? Surely this Sabbath morning, as we consider these verses, as we hope to consider them anyway, surely you should be thinking, especially at the end of a year, which is such a significant milestone on our way to eternity, surely you should be thinking through these things. And as we try to think through them together, surely you should be seeking the way whereby you can escape the everlasting burnings. First, then, the warnings that are set before us here, the question that is asked, the questions that are asked in particular in connection with coming judgment, with God no longer holding back the punishment, but putting bringing these punishments into effect. And then secondly, the answer to the question which tells us those who will escape. First then, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now, as I said, what I want to focus on is the judgment of God coming on sinners beyond this world. There are the judgments that come upon individuals and the judgments that come upon nations in this world. There was God's judgment coming upon Judah and Jerusalem through the Assyrians, as it was as it came earlier on the 10 northern tribes. Israel is distinct from Judah. It came upon them earlier. But all this, the fearfulness that will surprise sinners and hypocrites in particular when they go down to a lost eternity, when they are sent away, when the soul is parted from the body and the sinners are sent away, away from God, away from every blessing, as that was true of the rich man that the Savior spoke about. There was Lazarus, who was a beggar, who was in very poor circumstances. But when he died, he was carried to Abram's bosom. He was no beggar any longer. We must believe he had begged for mercy at the throne of grace. He couldn't go to the temple very possibly, but he knew what was happening at the temple. He knew, for instance, about the sacrifices that were being offered every day for him in common with all the others in Israel. He very likely would never be in a position to bring a sacrifice to the temple, and yet he could look to the mercy of God, as that was illustrated in the daily sacrifices being offered for him in particular, as well as everyone else. And he could look beyond that to the Messiah who was promised. Well, that was one thing. But there was the rich man, and he fared sumptuously every day. He had huge meals. He had any abundance of food. He could afford to invite pleasant company, company that he would enjoy. He couldn't bear very likely to have Lazarus among them. He would put a dampener on the entertainment. He wouldn't want to stay among them and their ungodliness. But our point just now is to direct your attention to the end of all that. He died, and his soul went down to a lost eternity to face these everlasting burnings, to face the devouring fire. Oh, what a fearful thought. Fearfulness surprises the hypocrites. But the fearfulness of a lost eternity, it is no surprise for the people of God. Think of that. They've looked in the direction of the everlasting burnings, and very likely they cannot look in that direction without feeling the awfulness of it, the fearfulness of it. But there's another direction in which they look, and that is to Christ Jesus. They're not looking to their own righteousness, and we will come to the righteousness as it is described in verse 15. But that's not what they're looking to. They're looking to Christ. They're looking to his eternal righteousness. They're looking to the provision that he has made for sinners like them. They know that they deserve the everlasting burnings. That's the just consequence, the just punishment that comes from a holy God because of sin. We cannot escape sin in this world, though we are to seek to keep clear of it. But it's in us. We cannot get away from it. But we can escape the consequences. And that's what didn't come seriously into the mind of the rich man. He went down, and then, in bitterness of soul, facing the torments of hell, he said, Father Abram, no word about the Lord. He chooses his own mediator. He chooses his own mediator. That's a dangerous thing to do. And what people are generally doing is that they think they do not need a mediator. They can take care of God. Well, Father Abram, he says, have mercy on me. And he's not able to ask for much. But even some little reduction in the torments that he is experiencing. Send Lazarus, poor Lazarus. not poor any longer now, that he is in Abram's bosom, that he is in the paradise of God. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There's not much there, is there? Is there? But you see, perhaps he was thinking of starting here, and if he was successful, then he could work his way up and perhaps get a significant reduction in his torments. It's not going to happen. Oh, it's here. It's here and now. It's here, particularly under the word of God, that we are to face up to these things. We read of those who called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb and of him that sitteth on the throne. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us. And whatever we might apply that to in history, and it is expounded as applying to the time of the fall of the Roman Empire and when tribes from outside that area where the Roman peace had lasted for a long time, when tribes came in to disturb that peace, there was this fearful reaction, calling to be hidden from the barbarians, as they were described. But it's certainly a picture of the end of the world, a picture of the coming of judgment. Oh, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Hide us from the one who was sent into the world and with a purpose of mercy. Hide us from him and from whom others had salvation. Oh, what despair leads people to say that. Hide us from the face of Christ. Things are in a bad way when it comes to people speaking in the East terms. Oh, see that you'll not be there. See that that'll not be the language of your heart. Hide us from the face of the Lamb, the one who is ruling. Yes, the one who sits on the throne. God on the throne, hide us from him. It cannot be. There's the everlasting burnings. There's the eternal punishment. And you see, why are we speaking in these terms? I might have asked that question any number of times already here. Why? But let me ask it and repeat the answer. Substantially the same terms, I'm sure. And that is so that we would think things through, so that we wouldn't be surprised. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Well, the coming of judgment, the end of the world, the end of our lives in this world, that will be no surprise if we seek Christ, if we seek the Lamb of God, if we listen to the call to behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, yes, it will be no surprise if we have found Christ. Oh, how important, how vitally important. You see, the Lord speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us in providence. He is calling on us. Calling on us to flee from the wrath to come, to lay hold on eternal life. He's warning us so that we wouldn't be surprised. So that we would never have to face actually the everlasting fire, the everlasting burnings. If we think of them in this world and in thinking of them, if we will flee to Christ, then all will be well. What a fearful thought when judgment comes. What a fearful sentence. There are some fearful sentences that have been passed in the courts of this world. The one that sentences a murderer to be hung, to be sent to his death because of what he has done. But even then there may be hope. Even then there may be the opportunity before that soul passes into the eternal burnings. Even then there may be the hope of finding Christ and salvation through him. But when the sentence is passed on them on the last day, when the verdict, when the sentence comes, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart. Surely, surely, there is no hope then. There's no hope. You see, it's so that people will find the place of hope. It's so that people will consider the factuality of these things revealed in the Word of God, solemn and awful though they may be. It's so that sinners will think of these things that we speak about them. That's why they are revealed in the Word of God. Yes. You see, there is this danger. There's the obvious danger. There's so many today that are sinners, though this is speaking about sinners in Zion. Sinners within the church of God. Yes. And then hypocrites. Those who, as they're described in chapter 29, the people that were drawing near to God with their mouths and they were honoring him with their lips. But They have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. There's nothing inward. It's just an outwardness. Their religion is pure outwardness. There's no heart religion. There's no trusting in the Lord. There's no there's no desire beyond an outwardness of walking. There's no desire of laying hold of Christ. No desire to follow Christ. There may be a thought of change, but it's not yet. It's away in the future. Who will dwell with the devouring fire? Who will dwell with everlasting burnings? Who will you? That's the thing. Will you? Will you have a safe passage through death? Yes, you say. Yes. But what are you basing that on? Is it something that has taken place in your spiritual experience? Has there been a change brought upon your soul? Has the Lord come to work within you? Have you sought the Lord? There's not much solidity about resolutions for the future. It's now that we are to think of in connection with these things. You see, there should be an urgency about them. There should be an urgency about finding spiritual reality and to find spiritual reality in Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Now, the Savior speaks at the end of Matthew 24 about the servant who was left to look after the house. Didn't know when the good man of the house, when the master of the house would return. And he was saying in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And he will go on delay. Certainly not going to come tonight. I've got plenty of time. So he begins to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken. He's not taking his responsibility seriously. He's abusive to those he was supposed to be managing. What happens? "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the everlasting burnings." Now you see, it might not be that a abuse of other people. It might not be the drunkenness that was described there that is your own sin. But you see, if you are saying in your heart, "Death is far away, I've got plenty time, I can go on in sin, I can go on apart from Christ, away from God, for a good while yet." You see, it's the same in principle. And the death will be sent for you if you go on like that. And don't say, "I'll not go on." You see, if you're saying that, you should be saying, I must seek the Lord now. Cry out to the Lord to make you willing to seek him now. Not sometime away in the distant future, but to make you willing to seek him now. Yes. You see, it's not so much the kind of sin that you commit, but the fact that you are neglecting God, neglecting your soul, careless about sin, careless about the consequences of sin, careless about passing into eternity. If that is true of you, then surely there should be an urgency in your soul. There should be a real urgency before God when you are told about these things, when you come across them in the Bible. Surely you should feel an urgency to seek the Lord and flee from the wrath to come. And when you find that is too much for you, you should anyway be crying out to the Lord to have mercy on you. Yes. We have these words in the book of Nahum. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand before the indignation of God? Now, this is something that was addressed to the Assyrians. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And however you might take principles from these particular descriptions, you see, the indignation of the Lord can be pictured in many ways. The wrath of God being put into effect against sinners, but in particular, There's the eternal burn. You see, that's when the indignation of the Lord is poured out. I was going to say without measure, but that has to be a measure if sinners are not to be consumed completely, if they're not to be put out of existence, and that will never happen. There might be something of a mercy if that was to take place, but it's what will not happen. It's in fact everlasting burnings. Oh, what a fearful situation that will come upon those who go on in their sins. Yes. And therefore, you see, we can consider the words of verse 13, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." You, those that were far off from Jerusalem, those who were near, those who were in Jerusalem, those who were hearing directly the words of the prophet, they were to listen to any account of what God had done in the past. They were to listen to any account of God was threatening to do in the future. They were to acknowledge his might, his power to put these things into effect. Yes. And wherever you are spiritually, whether you are near, whether you have come to Christ or not, whether you are still in your sins, listen to all this, and you in particular, who are still going on in unbelief, who are still going on in rebellion against the Lord, hear what is being said. Hear what the Lord is saying to you in his word. Hear, sinner, listen. And it's not so much the voice of the preacher, though that has significance in this way, so long as he is speaking in the name of God, so long as it is spiritual truth that he is setting before you, this is the mind of God to you this day. While you are here still, spared on mercy's ground, listen, sinner, listen to the warnings, listen to the danger, listen to the fact about the everlasting burnings, listen to the fact about a lost eternity, that it is a lost eternity, and many have gone there, and many are going there. See that you will not. So let us turn in the second place to the answer to the question, who can dwell with the devouring fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? And there's an answer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And let us largely take this in terms of it being a picture of a godly life. Oh, are you afraid of godliness? Do you think it will cut across your bow and it prevent you enjoying life? Oh, many a lie the devil has told. Many a false idea is put into the heart of sinners. Many, many. But what is the Lord saying to you? He's pointing you to this, that there is such a thing as godliness, that there is such a thing as getting a new heart, that there is such a thing as going safely through the rest of your life in this world, that there is a way that leads to everlasting blessedness and leads away from the everlasting burnings. There is a safe way through life, just as there is a dangerous way through life. Yes. hand. However much the people will respond in unbelief to this, the Lord is saying, in contrast with those who are deceiving themselves, claiming to have made a covenant with death and being in agreement with hell, deceiving themselves, of course. Thus saith the Lord God, chapter 28 at verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. A sure foundation for a guilty soul. Have you found it? Have you looked for it? Have you searched out as to where such a thing could be found? A sure foundation for a guilty soul that would otherwise fall down into the everlasting burnings. And there is a sure foundation. Christ is that sure foundation. And there are souls here that have lent the whole weight of their guilty souls upon Christ. And Christ has upheld them. He is a sure foundation to build on for eternity. Yes, he that believeth shall not make haste, and what haste there is, if a sinner, not altogether hardened as yet, sees the everlasting burnings closing in on him, and he makes haste, he tries to find a righteousness one way or another, he's rushing around, he doesn't go before the Lord, asking, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and seeking to rest himself upon the sure foundation. He's rushing around. He doesn't have faith. Whatever he might get yet, and we're not to put our trust in that. But, you see, there's this rushing around, which there has been in many a case, no doubt, but it's not what will be necessary for the one who rests his soul upon this sure foundation. And why is that foundation so suitable to a sinner? It's because it is Christ, and it's because of what Christ did. And Christ met the devouring fire. Christ met the everlasting burnings. When it was said at the cross, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. Let the shepherd endure the punishment. Let the shepherd endure the devouring fire. Let the one who is the good shepherd, who came into the world to save sinners, let him endure the punishment for all whose sins he has taken upon him, so that there would be this, the proclamation of the gospel, so that sinners, even willful sinners, even careless sinners, even rebellious sinners, it would be called to come to Christ, to look to him who took the place of sinners like them and endured the devouring fire, who endured the full punishment of God. It came out against him. But you see how he suffered in his human nature, how he suffered bearing the guilt of the sins of others. And until the fire was absolutely consumed, when all the guilt of that sin and its punishment had been consumed, the fire itself coming bearing down upon the substitute, it was consumed. The fire was consumed, and therefore there is nothing left to consume the soul of the sinner that believes in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should not have to meet the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings, but would have eternal life. Now, we read about the grace of God that brings salvation. It has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Salvation, you see. The grace of God brought salvation into this world. That was the kindness of God. And so, when a sinner comes to Christ, he experiences salvation and the forgiveness of sin. And when the sinner comes to Christ, when the sinner believes in Christ, when the sinner rests upon the sure foundation, that sinner is changed. He gets a new heart. And the new heart, it shows itself in a new life. He walks righteously, goes through this world righteously. Generally, there may be exceptions at particular points in a sinner's life when there is obvious sin outwardly. But by and large, this is how it will be, and certainly how it should be, that here is someone who is walking righteously, who is speaking uprightly, and then there are all these sins that he is turning away from. The bribery, the murder, the evil that he would want to see. Surely a gracious person is not going to be watching sin depicted as entertainment on a screen of one kind or another. You see, he that walketh righteously, he that speaks uprightly. You see, these are the results of this salvation. The salvation that comes teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, with restraint, not just with restraint on alcohol, but in every way. We should be restraining ourselves from sin of every kind, walking soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we're to live. And oh, you might well say, that's beyond me. Yes, but it's not beyond God. Remember that. When you feel yourself too weak, when you feel yourself overwhelmed by temptation, remember that God is mighty. Remember the power of God and the power of God in salvation. Yes. And the point just now is, who are they that will not be consumed by the devouring fire? It's those who begin to live a godly life in this world. And you have the same sort of question in Psalm 24, where it is asked, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is fit to come before God? Who is fit? Who is fit? Well, the answer there is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that hath clean hands in his doing, in his activity, he is clean from sin. Now that's a general statement. It's not that he is free from sin, but that there's, as a general rule in his outward activity, he is acting in a holy way. And that's corresponding with a pure heart. Not a hypocrite, but he has a pure heart, a sincere heart. He has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. What's true about him then? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And there's this further description. This is the generation that of them that seek thy face, O Jacob, that seek the face of God. Yes, sinners seeking the face of God. Seeking God. Oh, the people of God, they go on doing that. They have to come back seeking God again and again. Yes. And it's not just a case of seeking God as if they had never found him before, but to seek him in according to their every need. Where can they go? Surely this is an evidence of those who are saved from the devouring fire, that they are coming to the Lord with all their needs, seeking to do so anyway, that they are like Peter, who was saying, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. And Christ is speaking to us. Christ is sending out ambassadors to speak to us, to tell us of the work of Christ, to tell us that Christ Jesus died in the place of sinners, that he endured the devouring fire. He endured the full punishment of the sins of a multitude that no one can number. That's what I've got to tell you. That's what it is my duty here to make known to you, as well as the various other things that I've been trying to speak about. But that there's salvation for sinners, that there's salvation for those against whom the devouring fire is still kindling. Oh, are you in that position? Then hear the voice of Christ speaking to you. He is saying to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He's saying, look unto me and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else, no other Savior. You're not a Savior for yourself. You cannot save yourself. But you are to seek the Lord. You are to look to him. You are to turn from your sins. You are to forsake the foolish and live. Yes. And then, you see, if you believe in Christ, then there will be no condemnation to you. There is no condemnation, no devouring fire in front of those who are united to Christ, who are looking to him, who are trusting in him, and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, whose principles are not determined by human thinking, but whose determinants are according to the revelation that has been given in the Word of God, and whose principles are according to the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Yes. And then what? Whatever happens, then he shall dwell on high. Verse 16. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. And then go on. Take this. We'll just take it as applied spiritually. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Your eyes, if you come to Christ, your eyes, if you rest your soul upon the sure foundation, they shall behold the land that is very far off. You will see heaven yet. You will see the king there on his throne when others are asking to be carried away, to be hidden from the face of the Lamb. You will be brought there. You will see him as your king. You will see something of the beauty in this king, and you will be safe. You will be protected from enemies. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. That would be true in times of an invasion. But you see, there's the glorious Lord in his place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. It's the invading force coming by sea, and they can't get in to these rivers. Their ships, ocean-going ships or sea-going ships, they've got too deep a draft. There's too much underwater for them to get into shallow water. It's a picture of safety. It's a picture of a place of broad rivers and streams. No doubt that suggests a suitable place to live in when they are there, brought into a place where the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Oh, what blessings there are for the people of God. What judgments there are for those who are not God's people. Yes, and let us stress this again, in the fact of drawing near to the end of a year, the fact that we are about, if we are spared, we are about to pass another significant milestone. Are you ready to die? What about the devouring fire? What about the everlasting burnings? What about this? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember the reality of the devouring fire. Remember the reality of the everlasting burnings. Remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that sinners facing everlasting burnings might be delivered from the wrath to come for the sake of Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, bless the truth. Give us an understanding of it. Take each of us into thine own loving care and bless us with all spiritual blessings. Save us from forgetting what we have been considering. May we realize the significance of thine anger against sin. May we realize the significance of the everlasting burnings. Preserve us from going down to destruction. Deliver us from every evil way. Do us good thyself. Send thy word with power. And grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Pardon us our sin now and always. And grant to watch over us. And keep us this day. Bless us. Oh, speak to us. Grant to write thy word upon our hearts. Be with us on this Sabbath. Be with us at all times. Meet with us savingly. Prepare us for eternity. Wash away all our sin. Bless thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.